A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling the topics no one likes talking about, and discussing biblical truths, dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology. Welcome back! Yay! So good to have you here. Welcome back to Her Theology. You're here with Cass and Kirst. And this is our last and final on the seven deadly sins, except we are going to do another episode after this one, which will wrap it all up. But
because there's a few like afterthoughts on a few of them.
Yeah, it's been big, big topics, very challenging, very convicting. And today we're talking about lust, so that probably will be exactly like the former.
Way to land a plane.
Exactly. So
leave the best to last.
Yeah.
Not the best.
No, you know the worst.
Well, is it? Is it? Cursed? Is it?
Well, it depends on the person, I suppose, doesn't it? So what have you learnt? Anything new?
Do you know what? We're talking about this before and I actually didn't even think to look it up.
Oh. Do you want me to do mine?
Yeah, you do. You go first. Sorry.
Okay. So do you know what Pyrrol's disorder is? And it's not – I'm probably pronouncing it wrong.
Tradie that eats too many pies and rolls.
And gets rolls. No. So I'm seeing an naturopath with my daughter. And apparently Pyrrol's, which I might be saying wrong, it's not spelt like pie and rolls. You can look it up. P-Y something, 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 something.
Okay.
Disorder is – it's a – deficiency in B6 and zinc, but it's like it can lead to extreme cases, schizophrenia, bipolar.
Oh, that's nice.
And like mental illnesses, depression, anxiety, ADHD, autism. Yeah. So if you're listening to this and you think, oh,
is that a deficiency in what?
So zinc and B6, it's when your body gets rid of it and you can't store it up. So it's really interesting. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so interesting.
I always get interested in that as well because I'm like, how much of it's like nature nurture, you know, like mental health?
Yeah.
So obviously anyway, they go very much hand in hand, but still.
Yeah, really interesting.
That is very interesting. We said all that and I put my phone down. I forgot to look at my notes. that's right. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
When I was visiting my family, I've been watching this new documentary called Life at the Beginning.
Okay.
No, The Beginning of Life. I said it back to front. Anyway, mm-hmm. It's on Netflix. It's a bit older, but it's really interesting because it talks about like babies and blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, and they're talking about like the connections we make and how affection like influences and impacts us long term. Anyway, and they're talking about like the neuropathways that take away in the brain. And babies have 700 to 1,000 new neuron connections like in 1 second.
Whoa.
It's insane. Their brains are firing like crazy at the beginning of life. I'm talking like
does it slow
Earth
down?
Side. Oh, I don't know. They didn't go in. Oh, I don't think.
What does it ramp
I don't
up?
Think they went into that. They did. They That's did. They bring up. They did bring up another stat, and I forgot to rewind it and listen to it. That correlated with like later on down the track, but I can't remember what it was. So then maybe it does. I don't know. But it was just proving the fact that like, and they were saying that affection is the electrical tape that binds those neurons together. So that's why, and they said once it's connected, it cannot be broken.
That's nice.
I was like, how beautiful is that?
Yeah.
And I was like, so being affectionate towards your children, particularly
important.
In the first like couple of years up to about 3-5 years is like there's actual science to prove how much it impacts your children.
I mean, it makes sense.
How cool is that?
That's pretty cool.
Isn't that amazing how God makes these little humans?
That are just like taking everything in.
So I've hugged my kids way more now.
That's good.
I really felt convicted. I was like the other day holding my phone and I was like, do I hold my phone more than my child?
Maybe.
Yeah. So then I was like, huh. That's some good advice for myself that I just thought of myself.
I think that was a bit of a God conviction moment.
I should say, not me, but.
Similar train of thought. Mm. I'm reading a book at the moment and there was an interview in it, and one of the pastor's wives said that she sees her own children as her most important people to mentor. And I was like, yes. I've never thought of my kids as mentees before. I didn't think of it like that.
I thought of it as disciples, though, because I've heard it spun the other way.
Disciples, mentors.
People focus heaps on ministry, but actually your children are your disciples. They're the ones that you're like uber responsible for.
Yeah. So it's just like.
It's a challenging thought, hey.
Yeah. Never mind.
And then you also go, Yeah, it's pretty cool. Hey, though.
Very cool. All right. Take us away. Cass, you're going to talk to us today about lust.
Yeah.
Buckle up, ladies.
Yeah, I took on the big one. Hey. Yeah. So I wanted to take on this one, though, just to give some context and maybe validate why I'm talking about it in a sense. I know it's something we all struggle with.
Mm.
Some of us may be more aware that we struggle with it than others.
Mm.
Also, some of us may be struggling with it more than others, obviously.
Yep.
Now, we live in a world full of porn, full of like sexual imagery everywhere. Like I just actually put a Facebook post up to get people to sign a petition to get like Honey Birdo and Burrows and things, all that stuff to get like it is full on it what is in the shopping so center.
Full on.
Yeah. And I'm like, come on, like
I feel so awkward walking past those shops.
I look, and I'm a female, and I have no same-sex attraction. I can't even imagine how it is for dudes.
Is like,
oh, I didn't even see their new stuff. It is.
I don't understand why it's allowed in a shopping center. It's I don't get it, and it's
just creating lust, and it's just promoting a whole lot of bad stuff.
Yeah,
I don't need to. Anyway, my whole point being. Yes, we all deal with it, but also my husband and I have been involved and have been doing like various courses with Pure Desires Ministry, which is a ministry that's based in America, but they're worldwide, working with men and women, helping them break free from sexual addiction.
Mm.
And they call sexual addiction anyone that, you know, looks at porn regularly, all that sort of stuff. So, and I really want to reiterate, this affects not just men, like it is for women as well. Mm. And so when I go into detail today about lust and some of the like, I guess, hows and whys and biblical stuff behind it, we are just like scraping the surface. Mm. Not like you're looking at like an inch of the top of the iceberg of information and resources and support that is out there for someone struggling with lust, and also very aware that it has not been dealt with historically very well at all.
Mm.
So I just want to like start out by saying we are still active in that ministry. We have a lot of resources. We can point people to the right direction if they want help. So just reach out and DM us, like DM Her Theology, and I can point you to the right direction. I can't give you necessarily everything you need, but I can point you hopefully with some help. And just to also
link some resources in the episode.
Yeah, we will. Yeah, we'll link stuff as well in the resources. Yep. And also just to say that when you're listening to this, you might listen and go, oh, that's not something I deal with, but I reckon so-and-so does or whatever. Like this sin is just cloaked. Like I'm talking cloaked in shame and guilt. Like anyone that's struggling with this sin, majority of people will not talk openly with it, because most people that they talk to about it, it's like, there's dead silence. People get awkward. They don't know how to talk about it. And then or they do the whole like shame and guilt. Whoa, you shouldn't be doing that. So, and it's like, they know they shouldn't be doing it, but they are doing it. Because there's a lot of garbage that comes with it that we need to work through. So as you're listening to all this, it's very easy to be like, oh, I wonder if this person's struggling with it, or I'm struggling with this, but I can't ever come out with it or whatever. I just, you've got to meet people with grace. And I think it's the same with any of the deadly sins, right? Like, well, any sin, I should say, is that we always need to remember that we come to Jesus knowing that he is full of grace and mercy. And he will, if we're willing to lay down these things, and that is going to be a lifelong process, he will continue to meet us with grace and mercy and love and disciple us into truth and freedom. So we need to do the same to others.
Mm, totally.
So I just want to start with that. if you want to go to scripture, there's a lot in scripture on sexual immorality, lust, all sorts of things like that. But, I mean, you can think of Matthew 5:6, where Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount and is saying, like, if you even look at someone or think of someone, then you're committing adultery. Like, so there's a lot of people fling straight to that. And yes, there's some really clear passages on lust, but I'm not going to address them today. I actually want to start on 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to her eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so, like, we can see here, what started in the garden continues to be a pervasive and a very secret sin today that's really not discussed widely, and it affects both men and women. And so you can see here this, like, talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then we're seeing back right in the beginning, she saw that the tree was good for food and there was delight to high and it made it desirable to her. And so there was this, like, lust desire to be wise, to be, you know, all-knowing in a sense. Some translations actually use the word lust in there.
That's interesting.
But I didn't put it in there because I didn't find it was all of them. I thought it's probably more – desire is probably more accurate. Anyway, whatever. Mm. But the definition of lust is just to say a strong craving or desire, but it's often of a sexual nature. Yep. So that's what the world would say. But ultimately, as Christians, we can look at lust and say it's lusting after someone or something to satisfy our eyes and flesh, like in 1 John 2. And so it's gratifying ourselves, and it's also doing it at the expense of the commands of God, and often at the expense of others.
What do you think the difference between the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes is?
Mm. Well, let me quote you this. When fleshly desires rule us, taking priority over God's will, they cause us to violate God's righteousness. They become lusts. For example, hunger propels us to find food. Eating is a good thing. It is not a sin. Jesus ate and drank when he was on the earth. But when hunger becomes a lust for food, it turns into gluttony, which is a sin. So when natural sexual desires turn perverse, they lead to all forms of sexual immorality and homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and other sexually related sins. Those are lusts of the flesh. And so lusts of the eyes often is referred to as, and that's end quote, lust of the eyes, me, what I'm saying, is also often when you're like dwelling on things, thinking of things, they're becoming an idol in your life. So it's talking about flesh is more that acting out.
Mm.
Eyes is more that, like, inward. Think external, internal. But there's a lot of commentary on that part of scripture. Mm. And I'll link that quote that I just said then. But ultimately, lust in scripture is also really heavily – it's always got a sexual connotation.
Mm.
Except every now and then when it's got to do with idolatrous worship.
Yeah.
So you see that a lot in like Jeremiah, Hosea,
that's
Isaiah.
Almost, that's like adultery.
Yes.
That kind of form of it.
And you can see how it's like transferred. Because even when it's used as an lust in the term of idolatry worship, it's still got that sexual connotation because God says, you know, you've like whored Hosea over these idols. You've whored over these gods, like he says in Jeremiah. You know, you have committed adultery. He's talking about Israel.
Mm.
So we know, we can confirm lust generally is always got a sexual connotation in it. So because I know some people might go, well, lust isn't just that. Well, that's what we're focusing on today because that's generally what it always sees.
Yeah.
And we can see how devastating lust is as a sin because it is so secret. It's a secret sin. Right? It's generally a very secret sin.
Mm.
It's from the eyes and the flesh. And we can see this as evidenced all throughout scripture. So lust got the three big men of the Old Testament. It got the godliest man, it got the strongest man, and it got the wisest man. All of them fall for the sin of lust. So you got the godliest man, David. He hooked up with Bathsheba,
mm-hmm.
committed adultery. If you want to find out more about that story and get some really good context and actually see that in the right lens, it should, that passage of scripture, look up Knowing Faith, and that I will link it in the episode notes because I don't know the name of the episode, but I only listened to it a week or two ago and it just blew my mind. They just shed so much light on that passage in regards to Bathsheba and how she wasn't just a tart on the top of a roof. You know, there's so much more to it and whatever else. So you've got the godliest man was David, the strongest man, Samson.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Delilah.
Yep. And the wisest, Solomon, all of which fall for the sin of lust because how many wives and concubines and whatever else he had.
Mm-hmm.
So and the genealogy of Jesus is in itself a corrupted line. It's filled with lust, right? Because you've got Solomon is the son of Bathsheba. And now in Matthew, it's actually in the genealogy, it says Solomon, son of Bathsheba, husband of Uriah. So it's actually making the point that it was an unjust and illegitimate birth by David. And he lusted after her and look how it ended up. Do you know what I mean? He lost his first son. And then here in the genealogy forever, it's proving that this was illegitimate in a sense.
Yeah.
Like
they were married, but.
Yeah.
But yeah, dodge.
Yeah, it was not dodge how God intended or wanted it to happen in any way, shape or form. And I think it's also remembering like that might be a bit of a slap in the face saying, you know, lust has got the three big men on the OT because we tend to glorify those people, right? We tend to think of David, Samson and Solomon as the heroes of the Old Testament. Well, some of them, at least some of the heroes of the Old Testament. But when we look at reality, these were men that fell for the sins that we struggle with today as well. They weren't, yes, they were counted righteous for certain things they did, but they were still sinners. Like we need to pop that bubble a little bit.
Yeah, especially with Samson anyway.
Yeah. But going back, going to the New Testament, Paul warns us about lust. And he says to flee in 1 Corinthians 6:18. And when the word, typically when you're talking about sexual immorality in the New Testament, it's actually the word porneia is used, which is a Greek word encompassing sexual immorality. So, and it's really interesting because in today's society, we don't really have a clear definition of what sexual immorality is anymore. So how do you talk about lust in a worldly sense outside of the Bible? There isn't any right or wrong anymore, right? it's like a little rabbit hole that you just can't get out of.
Yeah, because because everything's permitted.
Yeah, and not only that, desensitizing.
Not everything, but.
But even like there is people lobbying all across the world for like there's groups that lobbying to get, you know, bestiality, not make that legal or to drop the age of consent. That's a real thing that's going on in the US and Canada. They're trying to drop the age of consent, like groups of people. Like, so you've got to understand is that it's without the Bible, we actually there is no clear definition of what sexual immorality looks like. And so lust isn't a sin anymore because it's like, well, what's right or wrong?
Exactly.
It's okay for me to lust after that younger girl. Like, I mean, we know it that's wouldn't wrong even probably biblically,
be,
but
be called lust.
Yeah, like, no, that's right. It's just
a desire,
it's
like that.
You.
I have a natural desire, which I follow through on.
And so people don't like talking about sexual immorality as in accords with scripture, but scripture is really clear. It gives us definitions and outlines of what is good sexual morality, and we know that is within a marriage, respectful, servant-minded man and woman, honoring each other and honoring God. Like that is what sexual morality looks like.
Yeah.
And then because outside of that, we know anything outside of that falls into sexual immorality. And it always starts with lust, right? And so going back to John Piper and like that saying we've said several times throughout this series, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. Lusting ultimately just reflects that we are not satisfied in God in some way, shape or form. And we're trying to fill that gap with an event or a fetish or a pleasure or something like that or a daydream, whatever it may be. So we know – so that's kind of where the biblical standpoint. And like I said, we're just skimming the surface. I mean, you could spend months, years studying this and come up with plenty of stuff. But I want to talk about like why does lust suck so much? And when I say suck, like we all know it's a sin. We don't need to be told it's wrong. But it sucks for people that struggle with it. But why? why does this sin, why is it so corrosive? Like, why does it damage more than so many others? Mm. Like, why is it also so pervasive mm. in the church, let alone the world, you know?
Yep.
And so it's really, it's working at your heart and your mind, and it's understanding that there's actually a lot of psychology, sorry, behind it. They say sexual addiction is more addictive than any other drug or alcohol or anything like that in the world, because of the chemical reactions that happen in the brain when you act out or when mm. you're lusting over something, because it gives you an endorphin hit. There's all, like, just again, feel free to go look into this, and I can link an article in here. But the reason why it sucks so much is because it's actually so addictive mm. and it's scientifically proven how addictive it is, mm. which makes sense as to why the Bible talks about it so much.
Mm.
Why God is constantly warning his people to be sexually pure, because yep. he's like, he knows how addictive and how hard this is, sin is to shrug off, well, not shrug off, to work off.
Mm.
And it sucks because it's a secret sin. It's done behind closed doors generally, you know. Yeah. If it's not done behind closed doors completely, it's done with people in secret. Like, it's just, it's a very secretive, shameful sin.
Yeah.
And it's so readily available. Mm. You can get it on your phone. It's generally in your back pocket or in your handbag, ready to go. It's in the shopping center, we were talking about. It's on your TV. It's in your laptop. It's in your magazine. It's done in your quiet time. It's done when you're tired, when you're energized, when you're lonely, when you're hungry, when you're busy, when you're walking, when you're running, when you're working, when you're with your friends, with your family, when you're even at church.
What?
It can happen anywhere. You can lust anytime. Oh, yeah,
true. Sorry. Yeah. I was just thinking of porn for all of those things.
Well, no, yeah. But, I mean, you really – there's nothing to stop you looking at porn when you're at church. But it is like lust. Okay, bringing it back to church setting.
Mm.
How many times has a girl sat in youth group staring at that boy daydreaming a life away?
Mm. Oh, 100%.
You know, and that's the thing. We think of it just as sometimes porn or sexual stuff, but also it is
just the bare –
person becoming bare. Like almost an idol, like you're your heart's desire is purely for them and then only, you know?
Yep.
And it's a really hungry sin, isn't it? It's like an all-consuming beast, because, you know, when you get in that headspace, it's all you can think of.
Mm.
And that's what I'm talking about. It's the hardest addiction to kick. It really, really is. And if you don't believe me, let me give you some stats. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. This was done in the US, I will say, this study. Mm. Of young Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for porn. And so you might be listening and go, that's just men. Well, no. Mm. So we know that globally, outside of the church here, like globally, over 40% of users of porn are women.
Wow.
So 83% of Christian women have watched porn, and of that, 33% watch monthly within the church. Again, that US study. I will link it in the notes. So this is not just a sin that affects men. And and we are talking predominantly to women here in this. So I know that there might be women listening that struggle with this or maybe know men in their lives that struggle, or potentially have girlfriends, like friends of theirs, that they struggle with it. Mm. And I'm like, it's just
– Cass, can I just say something?
Go.
If that is you, this is your wake-up call from God.
Yeah.
And to also reach out to someone and tell them.
Yeah.
That's my challenge
and
to you.
And, you know, I will say, if you're going to do that, be warned, you're going to reach out and some people are not going to react well, and they're not going to tell you the right things to say.
So find the right person.
So, like, but don't be disheartened is my point. Mm. You know, really pray about it and pray that God would lead you the right person to open up to, because you also don't want to be open. Like, I have heard in this ministry, some people have gone to their pastors and the stuff their pastors have said has been horrific. Mm. So it doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be. What you need is, you need to find someone that you know is graceful and humble and that isn't going to shame you and go, oh gosh, you need to stop that, but is going to go, how can I help? I'm going to pray. Let's find some resources. Let's do the work together, because this is a lifelong process. So, and I know that sounds like a really big thing to try and find. Mm. Those people are hard to find, I'm not going to lie.
Mm.
But they are out there, and just pray that God would lead you to them, because you just want to be really careful. Yeah. You just, yeah, I have heard.
We want you to have freedom.
Yeah, we want you to have freedom.
So it's worth the fight.
Yes, it is. And so just don't be disheartened if someone says something the wrong way. They
just don't get it.
They don't get it, and generally they mean well.
Yeah.
It's just, assume just best not intentions. Informed because intentions. Historically, like I said, the church has not been a good at addressing this at all.
Yeah.
I'm like, and we look at those stats and I'm like, okay, that's scary. And, you know, people might debate the stats, whatever. I don't really care. Like, the fact of the matter is, it is there. It's in the church and it's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason why the church historically has not handled it well is because generally when I hear a sermon about lust or sexual immorality, it's kind of like two options, right? It's shame-filled with like hellfire and brimstone, like don't do it, you've got to keep yourself pure, like the purity culture stuff totally. That kind of went through youth group and all that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's on the other spectrum, which is like eyes on Jesus, just read your Bible. You've got to pray more. You've got to believe in healing. You're going to be set free. Jesus died on the cross for you. By his wounds we are healed. Blah, 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 blah. Which is all like, again, well-intended, both angles, but both angles don't get it. Because I would guarantee
you. They don't help
you
where you are.
No.
To move forward.
Most people have been praying and reading their Bible and trying to get over it. And they can't because they're doing this isolated and alone.
Yeah.
And a sermon like that doesn't build push the community. No. Mm. And same with the hellfire and brimstone. Obviously, that's just more shame and guilt. Mm. Yeah. And it's like, whoa, I'm not worthy of Jesus. Mm. Maybe I'm not a Christian.
Mm.
And that's where it leads people, you know. And again, I'm not trying to diss pastors that have done that, but I'm trying to say if you're a pastor and listening to this, you need to change your tune. You need to go find ministries like Pure Desires where they will equip you on how to speak to your congregation and to your ministry that you might lead, your congregation, to know like how to help them and support them and actually build community and vulnerability and real honesty and transparency on this sin versus just more shame and guilt and hiding it and isolating people.
Because Jesus wants us to bring sin into the light.
Yes. And the thing is as well, really important is that God can heal us of any sin in any second, right? Like he can do that. But he doesn't. Generally speaking, it's very rare that we see instant healing of sin. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying it's very rare.
Yeah.
And I truly believe it's because how do we let go of a sin and how do we give it to God if we don't even know really what's going on? If we don't even know what we're really being healed from?
Yeah, it's part of the process of sanctification. The whole is knowing. Process.
Yes, because
of getting, you know.
Yes.
Moving, letting it go.
Yeah, because lust ultimately, like we said before, there is a gap in a desire and that gap is being filled with a lustful thing, sexual immorality of some sort, that God should be in that gap. Do you know what I mean? So how do we need to go to the root of it. We need to go to the root of the heart of the problem.
Yep.
So I need to go look at my notes again. Sorry. Like I said, we're going to do like a series. Did I say we're going to do a series?
I was going to say it, but oh I was gosh, like, I'm keeping it under wraps. Okay. No, say it.
So we're actually in the works.
We've got a date.
Yeah, we've got a date. We're recording and everything. We're going to do a full-on series about porn. It's something I'm really passionate about.
I'm so excited.
And we're going to tackle a variety of angles. So I'm hoping still, so I don't want to name any speakers because I'm hoping to get a speaker on from the US, a woman that deals a lot with this ministry for women and helping them break this addiction. But we're also going to speak to a married couple that's going to share their testimony and their journey.
Yep.
We're going to talk about like how the church should be responding. We're going to go through everything and obviously what the Bible says about it and all that sort of stuff. So
that's coming to you soon.
That is coming this sometime this year. I don't want to give a date because that will scare me.
Oh, it's so suspenseful.
So anyway, and just to confirm everything I was just kind of saying about it being addictive and why often historically the church's response hasn't worked is because sexual addiction is a process addiction. It's a coping behavior that that has become compulsive. And so this is that going back to that, why sexual addiction is so like ingrained and hard to work away from, like hard to work through. Every time a sexual addict acts out, a powerful chemical cocktail of peace and euphoria enters the pleasure reward part of our brain, deepening and broadening the neural pathways. So remember at the beginning of the podcast, I was talking about neural pathways. Mm-hmm. This is happening again, but just for the wrong reasons. Acting out for a sexual addict becomes their drug of choice and the coping strategy is reinforced. Eventually, these addictive behaviors become a survival pattern. And so I'll link that quote as well in the episode. But understanding, so when this sexual addict acts out, the powerful chemical cocktail of peace and euphoria enters the pleasure reward part of the brain. Often you'll also find the reason why people struggle with lust as a sin and they can't shake it is because generally they might have acted out on it at a time of trauma or potentially like a good moment, like something good happened and they did that, so reward themselves.
Marked it by that thing.
Yes, it's been marked in their brain. There's been a neural pathway that's been created from childhood, generally speaking. Mm-hmm. So a great example was I remember hearing a testimony through this ministry and they're talking about some guy, his parents were fighting, like domestic violence fighting, and he ran to the toilet and there was a porno magazine. And to drown it out, he looked at the porno magazine, he was young, he was like, oh, what's this, what's happening, masturbated, and that was it. That pathway is there. So then every time now, he can reflect back now, he's older, that every time there's any form of confrontation or hostility or feels like there's going to be some, like
escape it,
that he just automatically is triggered and before he knows it, he's looking at porn because it's his coping mechanism. Because that connection pathway has been built in the brain for peace and euphoria in that moment. And that's what I mean. So when we meet someone – it's like
dig deeper, people.
That's what I'm saying. Mm. So when we meet someone that struggles with this, we can't just keep on saying, keep on praying, keep on reading the Bible and that's it. It's no, like we need to be on the journey with them. Yeah, they need professional help. Mm. They need help. And when I say professional, they need people that have been on this journey, that have walked this path and can walk the journey with them because they need long-term accountability and they also need like counselors or just pastoral people that have been trained in this area to be able to work through and go, okay, well, let's start working through why are we going to this? Why is this a trigger? Because generally speaking, it is linked, that first moment and subsequent moments are linked to either a traumatic event or emotional event or something that's been etched in our memory.
That is so, and it becomes a
coping mechanism. Yeah. I've got so much to say about this.
I'm so like learning.
Yeah. And so sex and I will say as well, I've been talking about like sexual addiction, but I also really want to clarify there's also love addiction, which lust is still very pervasive in.
So what's love addiction?
When you work with men and women that look at porn, for example, because I'm going to use that as the most common.
Widespread.
Yeah, widespread problem. Women will look to it because they have a love addiction. Men will look to it because they have a sexual addiction. Now, I'm not saying it's a blanket rule, right? Yeah. Men and women are going to cross over every now and then. But generally speaking, men struggle with the sexual addiction, the more physical side of it, whereas women will look to it for a different reason, for an emotional connection, for a longing and desire. That's a different outcome.
Yep.
So just being aware that I'm kind of blanket statement saying sexual addiction, but also love addiction is a huge thing for us. And again, we're going to address it in that porn episode. We're going to give a good 1 to 2 episodes fully addressing love addiction for women and sexual addiction. But yeah, so there's a lot there that I've kind of given you guys to ponder. But I think in the end, it comes down to understanding ultimately there is some sort of trigger and some sort of pain that lust is stepping into. And if we can't figure that out, then we're never going to be able to actually truly understand what's going on, which is like in the end, the root of the sin is, generally speaking, we're either wanting power or control or acceptance or comfort in the moment. And really what that means is we're not, and I don't know if anyone's
ever. Just say that again so people get it.
So at the root of lust, lust is an indicator of some form of brokenness that needs healing. And so we can often look at that and go, there's a need for power or control or acceptance or comfort.
Mm.
And so Tim Chester's book, You Can Change, I think a lot of people might have heard of the four G's.
Mm.
Like,
yep.
God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious.
Mm.
Ultimately, we can kind of pair those up and we can say lust in some way is going to affect – is because we're wanting power, control, acceptance, or comfort. But ultimately, it's coming down to, okay, assessing what am I functionally not believing? Like, do I believe God is great? Do I believe God is gracious that he can heal this, that he has enough grace to, like, actually cover this sin? Do I believe God is good, that he would help me and disciple me into truth with a community of believers? God is glorious. Like, do I want to kick this sin? Do I want to – do you know what I mean? Or do I want to keep on holding on to it? So, you look, again, these are really big questions. I mean, you could probably do a whole episode on each one. But ultimately, lust is triggering us and is a bit of a red flag – for something at our core that we're not understanding about God and that we're letting these other root sins kind of take the place of God.
Mm. Again, Jesus not having the supremacy of our heart,
yes.
Like Piper says, like we've talked about in other episodes.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And you can see that. So, look, that's... I could talk for a long time on this.
That was
36 minutes.
So I feel like that's a good little taster for what's to come soon.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And so, like we've said before, like just pray. I will link like Pure Desires. I'll link some of the stuff, resources I had in here. I'll also link just some additional places you could potentially reach out to. But like I said, don't be disheartened if you talk to someone and they don't respond very well. They probably have best intentions, just keep on pushing in, you know, try and find someone else. There is starting to be a growing community of accountability groups. That's really what you need, is someone else that actually has struggled with this themselves and is further along in the journey.
Yeah, so maybe check out the Pure Desires stuff.
I don't know if there's not huge amount of accountability groups of them, but there is a few other ministries that are similar. So
yeah,
we'll link them all and and go from there.
Yeah.
And like I said, if you really get stuck or if you really just need a hand with some more clarity or direction, just sing out. We might not be able to help, but we can at least try.
Totally.
So, awesome. Yeah. And, you know, find a counsellor that actually has – or psychologist that actually has experience in this. Don't go to anyone, because I also have heard of horror stories of what counsellors and psychologists have said have been horrific. But there are really good Christian counsellors and psychologists that have experience with sexual addiction and love addiction.
Yep.
You need to find them, do your research and go to them, because they will be able to help you and probably point you in more of a direction as well.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Thank you, Cass.
That is lust.
I am looking forward to hearing more in the upcoming series we are going to do on porn and stuff like that.
That is so interesting.
It will be. I'm very excited to learn more. I feel like
that one's going
to
get a lot of clickbait.
I think so. Anyway.
Hence why we're doing a lot of prep for that.
Cool. Well, that concludes our seven deadly sins, but...
Yeah.
We've decided that our next episode is going to be a wrap up of the seven deadly sins.
And it'll just be a quick one.
Yeah.
Because there's just a few things that we're like, oh.
Should have said that. As we've pondered it and been challenged and convicted ourselves, we're like, I really want to say that as well.
And so, you know, when you walk away from an argument, you're like, oh, damn it, I should have said that.
So we're going to take that opportunity because we have it.
And because we can.
Yeah. But until then, if you don't already, follow us along on Instagram and Facebook and make sure you have left a review on the platform you're listening to, because that just helps other people to be able to find us and listen and be encouraged and be pushed and challenged. Share it with your friends.
Yep. We'd love it if you shared episodes you love. Share it with your friends. That's really helpful as well.
Yeah. Cool, ladies. Well, we will catch you on the flip side.
Peace out.